Hello, everyone, and welcome as we meet together over God's Word. I imagine for a lot of us, this is a very different type of meeting, one we haven't had for quite a number of months before. I imagine you might well be with your families at home, or you might be alone at the moment. I just want you to know that as a body of believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're all united, we're all together. In fact, meeting not only as part of Narellan Church, but right throughout the MacArthur region, throughout Australia, right around the world, that we're gathered to remember God's word. So as we indeed look at God's word, it might be helpful for you to have the Bible open. We're actually looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're actually going to spend some time going through that passage. So you indeed might like to have your Bible with you. Don't be that fussed if you don't. We'll actually have it coming up on the screen, well, hopefully coming up on the screen as well. And we're going to be looking at the authority of Scripture, why it is so important, and why, particularly in this day and age, we need to be so crystal clear about using it as our yardstick, as our guidebook, as our roadmap into how we ought to live our lives. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time to meet together. We just pray, dear Lord, that as we do contemplate your word, that we will just be mindful of our brothers and sisters right throughout the world. We just pray, dear Lord, that you'll just give us calm hearts and minds and enable us to really be thoughtful and reflective on what your word has to say for us. We ask all of these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, starting with a story. Always good to start with a story, isn't it? This story is about a captain of a ship. And as he was on the bridge of the ship, he noticed that there were some lights on the horizon. So as he was noticing that, he thought, okay, better do something about this. So he asked the radio operator to actually communicate and to say that they needed to veer off to the port side so that his ship could pass. As he did that, he got the response back from the radio operator to say, no, they're not going to veer off to the port side. In fact, they're saying you've got to veer off to the starboard. The captain was getting a little bit cranky at this point. So he said, can you actually radio them again and let them know that I'm in fact a rear admiral and this is a battleship? So the radio operator duly did that. And the message came back of, no, we're not going to move. You need to veer to starboard. We're going to do exactly what we're going to do. The rear admiral at this stage was getting incredibly irate and said, okay, can you let him know that not only am I a rear admiral on a battleship, but we've got the fleet behind us. We're not moving for anyone. In fact, it's very dangerous. They need to move out of the way and they need to move out of the way now. So the radio operator got the message back saying, dear rear admiral, I am an able seaman, but this is a lighthouse. We're not going to be moving for anyone. The Bible is a lot like that lighthouse. Some things are unmovable. The Bible is one of them. It is God's word. It is absolute. It is non-compromising, uncompromising. And that's something we need to take very, very seriously. And it's hard to do in this day and age in our 21st culture. There was a song when I was growing up that I used to listen to, and it was all about nothing's black and white anymore. Everything is shades of grey. And that is so true, even more so of where society is today. Everything is shades of grey. There's nothing that's actually wrong. Everything can be justified from your own perspective, your own point of view, your own life experiences, where you're at. Your culture tells you that you should be allowed to do pretty much whatever you jolly well want to do, and that should be a-okay. Of course, as you can imagine, if you've got two people who are both determined to do their own thing and they're at loggerheads, both trying to be their own little gods, that's where the conflict comes from. But nevertheless, society is very determined, our culture is very determined to say, pretty much, if it feels good, if it feels right, you do it. So let's have a look at the text set before us. This is from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So let's just look at that first bit for a moment. All scripture is inspired by God. So just have a think about that for a moment. We're talking the ruler, the creator of the universe, speaking to us through the inspired word, the Bible. Wow. Wow. That's pretty awesome stuff. You think about the ruler, the master of the universe, is concerned enough that he is saying to us, everything you need to be in a right relationship with me is here. Everything you need to be part of my family is here. Take it on board. Take it seriously. Now, as well as that, is what it doesn't mean. The Bible doesn't include everything about God. In fact, at the end of John's Gospel, we have John commenting that if we wrote everything about Jesus, there wouldn't be enough libraries, books in the entire world to deal with that. So we've also got to be careful when we're talking about the Bible that what it's not doing. It's not everything about God. It's what we need to know about God. It's not everything about Jesus. It's what we need to know about Jesus. It's not everything about how the world came to be. It's what we need to know. And of course, what we need to know is that God, the loving creator, created the world with a purpose. They created us as sentient people who were called on to make a response to God, to either say, yes, I want to be part of your family and I acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or no, I want to try and be a God myself and live life my own way. Let's look at the next section. That all of this word, all of this Bible is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training righteousness. Now, that means a whole lot of different things. We live in a very diverse culture and a very permissible culture. And it's very easy to get infected by that through media, through film, through our families, through our work habits, basically through everything. It's impossible not to pick up on the Australian culture. And the Australian culture at the moment is very much saying no to God, is very much saying, as long as you can justify it, as long as it makes you happy, you go along and do that. That's A-okay. That makes it very, very difficult to be a Bible-believing Christian, because it means the people we're interacting with, if they have any thoughts about the Bible at all, if they consider the Bible at all, tend to consider it more as sort of like a general guide, a series of principles. They will pick up on things like, well, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. They'll tend to pick up on things like Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, that you need to look after others. They need to pick up on stories like about the prodigal son and say, wow, you need to be forgiving. You need to be understanding of other people in their plight and in their situation. And in fact, when we think about it, there's an awful lot of churches and denominations which have very much gone down that way of taking the Bible and saying, okay, that might have been appropriate for 2,000 years ago or indeed 10,000 years ago for the culture of that time, but for this time, this place in the 21st century, well, we need to look at the Bible through that prism of where modern society is. And if you think about it, there's a lot of arrogance in that, isn't there? What we're really saying is people back in the biblical times, they were pretty barbaric. And God was acting that way because their understanding of God was pretty barbaric. When Jesus came along, oh, he was a lot more of love and forgiveness because that's where society was sort of at. But we've even evolved from there. And there is an incredible arrogance, isn't there, of saying we're better. We're better. We're better than people in the Middle Ages. We're better than the people in New Testament times. We're definitely better than the people in Old Testament times. And it's not true. The Bible tells that very clearly, that we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We all need to get into a right relationship with God or face the consequences of that. And of course, it's not only our culture, but it also appeals to our sense of wisdom. You see, it might seem right to me. It might be my understanding, and I go, well, it seems fair. Why wouldn't society allow this to happen or that to happen? Because it seems right. My own life experience or whatever seems to back that up. There's also the issue of revelation. All Bible, of course, all of the Bible, of course, is God revealing himself to the authors of those 66 books, written through a whole lot of different types and styles, whether it's poetry, songs, historical documents, letters, you name it. It's pretty much there in the Bible, and all of that's been revealed by God. It's all revelation. But you will find that there will be people who will say, well, I had a vision from God. I had a dream from God. God was telling me to do this, to do that. Now, I'm not knocking that. That can be a very valid way of God working through people and working through situations and coincidences to bring them into a closer relationship with him. But we need to be very, very careful, and we need to be very, very clear that if someone is saying something that's different, that doesn't align itself with what is being said in the Bible, then it's got to go. It's wrong. It's not coming from God at all. And we need to be very crystal clear about that. We need to keep on saying, well, what's the Bible actually saying about that? If you're telling me God has spoken to you and said that I need to give you all my money, or that all of the money needs to go to this organization or that church or whatever, then I need to say, well, is that what the Bible's saying? Is that what the Bible's teaching? And make sure that what people are saying is being aligned to that. We also have, of course, tradition. Some churches very much, very closely align themselves with that sense of tradition, so much so that they will say the Bible plus tradition is what you need to follow, is what you need for your salvation. We need to be very, very careful with tradition. When I was growing up on the Lower North Shore, we had a gorgeous little small church, and once a month we would have the Lord's Supper, we'd have Holy Communion, and the minister would stand on a raised dais at the front of the church. There was a wooden railing, and it would actually slot together after he'd sort of got into his sort of area, and we'd all come up the front. You would cup your hands, you would kneel down, and you would receive the bread, you would receive the common cup. For a lot of people, that was very edifying and built up their faith. It reminded them of the Old Testament, the stories of the tabernacle, the stories, of course, of Solomon and his temple, and of course, looking at Christ's incredible sacrifice on the cross. But the way that it was done for a lot of people was not helpful. When, as I said, when I was growing up, I thought it was actually somehow magical and mystical, that area of the church you could only stand in if you're an ordained minister, that somehow that was just this incredibly magical, special place. I can remember one time actually thinking, if you opened the door, the cupboard, the Holy of Holies, which was the box structure on the top of the diocese, actually had a door on it. And I used to think, if you open that up, was it like Narnia, that you could sort of climb through and get into an alternate reality? It wasn't helpful for me. Now, I'm not saying it's not helpful for other people, but for my, I suppose, growing up, it wasn't helpful. So we need to look at that place of tradition, because tradition is very, very important if it helps and supports the Bible. If it doesn't help the Bible, well, then it needs to go. It really, really does. We need to make sure of that, because we've got stories, for instance, from the Old Testament of the snakes. You might remember that story when Moses was actually taking the Jews across the desert into the promised land, into Israel, and God sent snakes. And if you got bitten by a snake, the idea was that you would look up at the pole where the snake was, and you would be saved. And it worked. It was a great visual reminder that salvation comes from the Lord, that you need to, by faith, trust in God by looking at the snake. We then find out, as we read the Old Testament account, that later on, that people were actually worshipping that bronze snake on the pole. Instead of it pointing its way to God, it became a god itself. it had to go. That tradition no longer served a purpose. In fact, it drew people away from God. It wasn't helping. It was a hindrance. It needed to go. And it can be the same with our own experience. Sometimes when we go through life's experiences, we hold on to things and think that's very special. That's very important to me. When my parents were growing, were Christians and were growing up and developing and I suppose finding their faith, they were very much big believers in the King James Version of the Bible. And I think it was towards the end of the 1970s when the NIV version came along. And they were very much put off by this. It wasn't the Bible that they knew. And it's something that can be very difficult, very hard to deal with, but we need to keep going back to what does the Bible say? Is this helpful in me understanding God's word? And of course, at that time, it was time to have a more accurate, better understanding of God's word, which was in a more, I suppose, modern language that meant it could reach out to many more people. The other section we read is that man of God may be complete, so that we are complete. Wow. We read God's word. We hold on to God's word. We look to God's word because it helps make us complete. Why? Well, if we're sinful people, if our natures and our beings are warped and twisted and perverted by sin, then anything we do is going to have that same warped, twisted point of view. We need something outside of ourselves to show us how to live, to show us the right way ahead. And that's the Bible. It provides a framework, a scaffolding, a structure that we can actually look to and say, this is outside of ourselves, outside of society. Because remember, society is just people anyway. This is what we need to look to. So things like the Ten Commandments, and of course, well beyond that, but things like the Ten Commandments that we can actually say, okay, I might not feel that this is right, but the Bible teaches me, yes, it is, and I need to stick with this. It's also above our own understanding. So what we mean by that is the Bible comes from God. And, of course, God is the creator. We are the creatures. That means it's above our understanding. It's like trying to wrap our heads around the concept of eternity. It's very difficult to do that. Our minds just don't grasp that sense of eternity. It will, honestly, it can keep up for hours to try and think what eternity will be like. God, of course, knows more than we do. Of course God does. So we need to be trusting in God and thinking, even if it doesn't seem right, this is God's word. I need to, by faith, trust, rely on God. They're all good things, but where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with being equipped for this good work. Now, good work is very easily to misunderstand. I think as Christians, we're very, very tempted to say, but God, I have done so much for you. My good work is something that contributes somehow to my own salvation. Now, I've given up so much for the church. I've given up time, effort, money. Oh, I've just given so much for the church. Look at my good works. God, don't you like me because of what I've done? And the Bible tells us, no, that's not true. The good works is not for ourselves. The good works is to be used as indicators so other people will see us and think, wow, what makes these people special? What makes them different and unique? What is it about them? And they will come to us and they'll be inquisitive. Why? What's special? What's different? And hopefully we'll be able to say, God. It's because of what God has done for us. It's our way of saying thank you to God. It's also, of course, for God's glory. In today's culture, so much is centered around the idea that it's all about me. It's all about me. I've got to be happy. I've got to be content. It's got to be all about me. The Bible says, no, it's not about us. It's about God's glory. And it's a great reminder for us that it's Christ's sacrifice at the cross that has made us right with God, not our sacrifice. and it's for God's glory, not our own glory. Very important to remember. So where does the rubber hit the road? How does it all hang together? Well, let's just read through those verses together and have a think about that. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So how does the rubber hit the road? Well, there's three main ways. If we're going to stick to God's word, if we're going to use it as a framework, if it is our map, if it is our guidebook, if it is our rule book, if it's our directions for living, then we've got to study it. We've got to know it. We've got to be aware of what it's saying. So if someone comes up to us and says, well, why does God seem to hate gays? We can say, well, actually, this is what the Bible says. And actually have that conversation. We've got to actually know God's word. The best way to study it? Quiet times, having those small, quiet, devotional times when you're doing a Bible reading, you're reflecting, meditating on God's word and praying. Joining a Bible study group so that you've got time to unpack God's word. And of course, regularly attending church so that you're with like-minded Christians and you can be thinking, how does God's word work and affect and impact on me to bring about real change? We need to love God's word. One of the things that we do when we exercise, not that I do much exercise, mind you, but when we do physical exercise, is that over time you're meant to actually enjoy it. You're meant to actually love it. When it starts off, it's really tough and hard and difficult. You getting up early in the morning, or you're working late at night, going to the gym, or whatever it is that you're doing. Your muscles ache. You're crying out for something else to help you, whether it's because you're trying to lose weight or whatever. But as time goes by and you put in good strategies and good habits, you begin to realize that the endorphins which are released in your body, the adrenaline, makes you feel good, that your mental health improves, and that indeed you do feel fitter. You are performing better. You're able to lose weight and do all of those types of things. And it's the same way when we start to fall in love with God's word. Yes, definitely have a good strategy to make it a habit of regularly looking at God's word. But then you ought to fall in love with it. We ought to, something that we go, oh, I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. We ought to look forward to meeting together as God's people. And we definitely need to look forward to unpacking God's word and thinking what it means for us. After all, it's the all-loving God communicating with us. It's something that really needs to switch us on. And of course, the third way, we need to obey it. That's the trickiest one, isn't it? We don't need to just be hearers of God's word. We need to obey. We need to do what it says. And that's the hard one. We need to think, if God's word really is God's word, if we're Bible-believing Christians, then we need to actually do what it says. And that's hard. But we need to commit to it. We need to pray about that. And we need to stick with it. We need to really hang in there. So where has our journey taken us? Well, what it's done is it's shown us that culture's worldview is very anti-God and the gospel. That ought not surprise us. That community, society says no to the Bible, to God's word. We see it all the time, don't we? It's very stark. It should not surprise us that society is like that, because as people, we've rejected God. We're warped and twisted by sin. We need to see that for what it is and not be surprised. We also need to be on guard, because it's very easy for those chinks in our armor to grow, to be expanded, and to have some real crises because we start getting sucked into society's values. We need to really think about the movies we watch, the books we read, what we're doing with our time. How is that showing us aliens in exile? How is that showing us in stark contrast with where society is at? Or are we just going with the flow, just getting caught up with it all, thinking, yeah, if that's what society says we should do, well, yeah, the Bible's a bit fuzzy about that. I'll sort of go with what society's saying instead of saying, no, actually, this is what the Bible says. There's nothing fuzzy about it at all. It's very crystal. It's very clear. So we need to be like-minded people who are moving towards saying, if we're Bible-believing Christians, then we're Bible-believing Christians and we're not getting sucked into the culture, the community of our times. It is so easy to be compromised, and we need to think, no, the Bible is God's word. It is uncompromising. It is absolute. It is unmoving. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your time, for our time together over your word, and just help us, dear Lord, to actually put in place what we can do to show that we take the authority of scriptures seriously. Help us to be people, dear Lord, who honour and respect and love you. In God's name, Christ's name, amen.